Good evening. Looks like we're down just a little bit, but we have quite a few of our young people are at Fried Hardeman for Horizons this week, and we have camp going on this week out at Hillbrook, and it's a holiday weekend, and people have traveled, so we appreciate very much your presence here, and want to just make mention for those of you who may not have been here for some time. This summer we are dealing with questions and answers. We challenge the congregation to go to their friends and to extend to them the offer. If you pick it, our preacher will preach it. And so they did that. Many of you talked to your friends and neighbors, co-workers and so forth, and said, you know, if you could pick a sermon that you want our preacher to preach on, what would it be? What are some Bible questions that maybe you would like for him to address? And so we've been doing that through the months of May, June, and we'll continue through the month of July. And this is the fourth in this series, and I hope that you have your Bible with you tonight as we look at two questions that were turned in from some of your friends. What I hope that you will do as we go through these lessons, tell your friends about them. The sermons are online. If they haven't actually come here to hear the sermons, they can go to, you know, our Vimeo site and watch the sermons online. They can get copies of the outlines, and they can do study on their own at home as well. So please help spread the word and let your friends know that we're answering the questions that they asked. The reason that we, you know, sometimes some people might find this kind of thing a little tedious. They say, yeah, but I remember a number of years ago a person came to me and said, you know, I'm going to start going to church somewhere else because they don't talk about doctrine over there. And I've thought about that many times through the years, the reason for her wanting to go to a different church, because they don't talk about doctrine. Well, I believe doctrine is important. I believe what we believe is very essential and important. In fact, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it, and I just want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at the very last verse in that chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, said, Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And here's why. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Doctrine matters. Now, he says there are two things that matter in this passage. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be careful of our conduct and the way we behave ourselves and our holiness. Take heed to yourself personally, but also take heed to the doctrine, to the teachings of Christ. Because if we get those two things right, if I will be careful of my conduct and my attitudes, and I'll also be careful to obey what my master has told me to believe and obey, then not only will I save myself, but I'll help others go to heaven as well. And that's the purpose of this. We want to look at what the Bible says. Opinions don't matter. What we want is, tell me what the Bible says on these topics. And I have tried to stress as we go through some of these questions, it really, you know, if what I'm going to give you is opinion, you can take that or leave that. We need to know what the Bible says. Now, some things and some of the questions that have been asked and we'll talk about still involve questions that God just hasn't given us answers to. And it's not for me to stand up and make up answers. You know, the right answer to those kind of questions is simply this: I don't know. I wish I did, but I don't know. And so let's be content to just stick with the Word. Don't go beyond what it has said. Don't digress into, well, if you ever ask me, my opinion is that's really not helpful. Let's talk about the Bible. Okay, tonight, two questions, and they both have to do with a system of theology that is called Calvinism. And I just kind of put them together because they kind of go together. But here are two questions that were asked. And as we go through these, I want us to be like Paul said in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans were, in that they received the word with a readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And then it says in verse 12, which I think is just as important as verse 11, he says, and then therefore they believed. They didn't have their mind made up and then go to the Bible and try to prove it. They listened to the evidences, compared it to the scripture, and then they established their faith. And that's what I'm calling us to do tonight. These questions that we're talking about are doctrines that are believed by a lot of folks. And what we need to do is determine what does the Bible say. And regardless of who holds it or how many hold it, we need to stand with the Word of God. All right, the first question is this. Can a saved person fall from grace? Someone asked that question. I think it's a very good question. And there are, as you know, there are a lot of people that believe that once a person is saved, that he is saved forever, that he can never lose his salvation, that when you come to faith and salvation, that it doesn't matter what you do at that point on, you're heaven bound, that God saves you and saves you forever. The question is that... So what the Bible says. And let me give an example of what I mean by this doctrine. And this is a tract, maybe you have heard or read it before or seen snippets from it, but this was written by a preacher who holds this position that once you're saved, you're always saved. And you can't fall, you can't lose your salvation. And here's the quote that he had to say. And I know it's rather lengthy there, and I don't know if that's big enough for you to read, but it's in your outline. But here's what he said in this little tract. We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. Does that shock you? I mean, that's strong. This preacher who believes this doctrine said, well, now, this is what it boils down to. What you do in your life has nothing to do with your salvation. If you have been saved, it doesn't matter what good you do, and it doesn't matter what evil you do, because it has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, you know, on the surface, if we were to consider that, well, wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be, whew, you know, this just got a whole lot easier. I don't have to give a whole lot of attention to a lot of things because I can't lose my salvation. Friends, there's security in Christ, but I would suggest to you that this is a terrible, unholy position. To suggest that a man can murder and commit adultery and that has nothing to do with his salvation, I think is a terrible position to be in. Let's look at what the Bible says, though. This is what some teach today, and I'm not representing them. I took their writing to say this is what they say. And I didn't make that up. That comes from them directly. But I want to contrast what you just read in that quote with what the Bible says. And I know that maybe, again, we know this. You've studied this, and you're aware of what the Bible teaches on this. But the person asking is not. And so we want to answer some questions for them. So first, let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. If you'll turn there, please. Galatians 5, verse 4. Remember, the position is this. If you become a Christian, you cannot fall from grace. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Let's see if that's what the Bible teaches. In Galatians 5, in verse 1, listen, Paul is talking to Christians. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." He's not talking to people who aren't saved yet. He's talking to saved people. He's saying to people who have been saved and released and delivered by Jesus, he says, man, stand fast in that liberty that Jesus has given us. He set us free, free from sin. And he said, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Do you remember the situation of the people in Galatia? Paul's writing because these people had obeyed the gospel. They'd been set free by Jesus. But they had started to go back and try to keep the law and Christ too. They were trying to go back and bind certain things under the old covenant and say, well, you still got to do that if you want to be a faithful Christian. You still have to be circumcised if you want to be a faithful Christian. And they were trying to mix the two instead of putting to death the old law. And so Paul says, guys, listen, we've been set free. We're Christians. Jesus has brought us to a state of liberty. Don't go back to that bondage, that system of bondage, and try to practice certain things. And he says, in fact, you know, like for instance, circumcision, man, that doesn't matter to anything anymore. It used to be the sign of a covenant, but that avails nothing now. He says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, listen carefully, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. There were Christians who were going back to the old law and trying to say, you got to do this and you got to do this too. Oh, I know what Jesus said and we got to do what Jesus said, but I still think you ought to have to be circumcised and do some of these things too. And here's what Paul said to those Christians, those saved people who believed that. He said, if you go back and try to do that, you've fallen from grace. Isn't it interesting that some would say that we can't fall from grace? And we have an inspired apostle who says, if you do this, you have. Apparently, Christians can fall from grace. That's exactly what the apostle Paul said. And there's no question, there's no debate. I can't get around, you know. Sometimes a person will say, well, you know, if a person falls, they weren't really saved in the first place. These people, Paul said, they've been set free. And he includes himself in the number. Jesus has set us free and brought us to a state of liberty. To those people, those are saved people. He says, if you do this, you fall from grace. So in answer to the question, can we fall from grace? Well, yeah. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said was happening to some of those Christians in Galatia. Turn in your Bible again also to John chapter 15. And I want you to see a passage there that also teaches. There are a number of passages, but we just want to look at two tonight that we can put in our pocket when we're talking to our friends and quickly remember up. These are two passages that you need to consider. But John chapter 15, Jesus uses that illustration, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You remember that? He says in verse 15, I'm the true vine, the Father's the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now listen, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Do you see what the illustration? Here's the illustration that Jesus sets up. He said, how can I describe this? Let's see. I'm the vine, and you guys are branches, and our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. Those are the players in this story. And he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And those of you who are connected to me, you know, branches are connected to the vine. That's how they have life. There can be no life unless there's connection to the vine. He said, those of you who are connected to the vine, you have life and you bear fruit of consequence. But he said, if you don't bear fruit, what will happen? You'll be cut off from the vine. These are people that have been connected to the vine in this illustration. They're connected. But because they're not doing something, bearing fruit, he says, the vine dresser will come and cut you off from the vine. And what happens when you have a branch that doesn't have connection to the vine? It dies. There's no life in it. It's been severed from the source of life. And so therefore it's good for nothing but to be gathered up and cast into the fire. Do you see the illustration here? How do you get around that? Jesus is talking to people who were connected to him, and he warns them, if you don't bear fruit, if you don't abide in me, God, the vine dresser, will cut you off and cast you aside and you'll be burned. Again, the question, can we fall? Yeah. Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, you'll be disconnected from the life that is in me, and you will wither and die. So hopefully that will be a short answer to the question. I also want you to notice a couple things. It doesn't really make sense. If a saved person, if they cannot fall from grace, then why all the warnings? Why all the conditional passages? 1 John 1 and verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sin. What if you don't walk in the light? Then wouldn't the opposite not be true? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, you know, I buffet my body, I discipline myself. I'm like a boxer. I don't just flail at the wind and wear myself out in the first round. He said, I discipline myself, lest I myself be disqualified. Paul was a Christian, and yet he realizes there's a possibility that he himself might be qualified. And turn, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at what he says in verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Here's Paul, is he talking to saved people? Absolutely he is. He said, I want to tell you about that gospel that I preached to you. You heard it, you believed it, you're standing in it, it saved you. Okay, well, what is it about that you want to tell us? He said, for I delivered, verse 3, to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The point, verse 2, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, guys, listen, let me tell you a little bit about the gospel. You know that thing that I gave to you, the thing that you believe, the thing that you're now standing in, the thing that saved you. If you continue to stand in it, you'll be saved. But if you don't, you'll be lost. You will have believed in vain. It wouldn't have done you any good. And then again, Hebrews chapter 3, there's the warning of, you know, do what you need to do now, because tomorrow, if you wait, it may be too late. You may be hardened by unbelief. So, yes, a person can fall from grace, and there are a host of passages that teach that. Give those passages consideration. And let me go quickly to the next question, and then the lesson will be yours. And it's a similar question. It's a tenet of Calvinism, and it's this. Somebody asked, are we predestined? And if so, then why try? The person who asked the question apparently realized that there's a fatalism to this doctrine of predestination. If God already determined whether you're going to be going to heaven or hell, then what's the sense in even trying? What's the sense in worrying? What difference does it make whether I do this or that? It's already been determined. Well, that's a good question. So let's look at that question. Again, are we predestined? Let me give you a quote from, this is the Westminster Confession part. I've trimmed it down a little bit to fit, but here's quotations from it. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely, and get this, unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those predestined were chosen, is what I'm saying. And then back to the quotation, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance. So here's basically what's being said. Before God ever created the world, he said, this person who's going to be born and this person who's going to be born, he's going to heaven, he's going to hell. It was his arbitrary choice. And this choice wasn't based on God looking ahead in the future and seeing, this guy's going to end up being a good guy, and this guy's not going to be so good, and so that's why I made this choice. The belief is that this is completely arbitrary. God doesn't look ahead and know what kind of people we're going to be before we become those people. It's completely his choice. Is that what the Bible teaches? If that were what the Bible teaches, the questioner asks a really good question. Then why try? If the number of people that are going to heaven is so certain, and the number of people going to hell is so certain that it cannot be changed, not by one person, then there's nothing you can do to help yourself or hurt yourself. It's already been determined. And then, so my question next would be, I guess, then is, well, why try? What difference would it make? If this is true, then why do we spend all this money and take all this effort and grab up 30 people and put them on a plane and we go to St. Croix to try to reach people with the gospel, why do we go to all that trouble and spend all that money if it doesn't matter? If we're not going to change anything? The Great Commission is undermined by this doctrine. Why invite people to Jesus? What is Jesus doing when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest"? Is he just toying with us? He's offering an invitation to us that some people can't accept. If it's not really within our power to come, that it's already been determined, then why is Jesus offering that? Is he like dangling a carrot in front of a horse, just constantly reaching for it, but he can't ever get it? Why is there that invitation at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and verse 17? Whosoever wills, let him come. When we can't really do that, according to it's already been assigned. It has nothing to do with my will. It has to do with God's predestination. You see, those passages don't make sense if it's already all been laid out and our destinies were determined before we ever even got a chance to live. Now, that said, the Bible does teach predestination, but not that model of predestination. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look real quickly and answer this, and then the lesson will be yours. Does the Bible teach predestination? Absolutely it does. In fact, let's not deny what the Bible clearly teaches. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, that says God chose us and he predestined us before the foundation of the world. But here's the difference in what Paul's talking about and what I just read to you just a moment ago. God predestined in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll look, we are predestined in him. Look at how many times in Ephesians chapter 1 the phrase "in him" is used. Here's what God predestined. Everyone who is in him, in Jesus, is going to be saved. And everyone out of him is going to be lost. He predestined that before he ever laid the foundations of the world. He said, all right, man's going to sin. Here's my scheme of redemption. Everybody in Jesus is going to be saved and everybody out of Jesus is going to be lost. I predetermined it. It's set. That's the way it's going to be. And it was predetermined. It was predestined. But it's our choice whether I want to be in him or out of him. He didn't make the choice for me. That wouldn't even be fair, would it? It's kind of like a teacher who has a test and says, you know, before the class even begins, before the very first session gets started, he decides those that get a 90 to 100 are going to pass, get an A, and those who get below a 60 are going to fail. I predestined that. That's the way it's going to be. And you come into class, and this is the way it is. You can't change it. It's predestined. But don't you have some say as to whether you're going to be in the group that passes or fails? You see, that's up to you. And that's the model that we have. That's the way in which we're predestined. It's not that we have no choice and it's all taken out of our hands and we're just, I hope God chose me to go to heaven and not to go to hell. That would make God a respecter of persons, quite a number of things. But what he did is he predestined us this way. Those who were in my son, before I laid the foundation of the world, I determined that they're going to go to heaven. And those who don't get in him, I determined before the foundation of the world, they'll be lost. And you can't change that. I set it in motion. I predetermined it. I predestined it to be that way. But you and I have the choice. Will we get in him or will we not? So hopefully, again, that helps to answer those two questions. Our time's up for this evening. But, you know, let your friends know about it. It'll be online this week, not tomorrow because tomorrow's a holiday. But keep them informed that we are answering their questions. And maybe some of those questions that they asked and the answers they received might spur some interest in studying further and seeking God's will. If you're here tonight, your destiny hasn't already been predetermined. The purpose of our coming together here isn't just futile and meaningless. Eternity hangs in the balance. Our destiny hasn't already been set for us. God says, it's up to you. There's heaven and hell. I already set that up, and you can't change that, but it's up to you whether you want to go to either place. And so as we extend this invitation tonight, I want to ask you, if he were to come right now, or if we were to leave this world tonight, where would you go? We can't change God's mind. He's not going to make exceptions for us because he's told us plainly, I predestined this, that those in Jesus will be saved and those out will be lost. Are you in Christ tonight? If you aren't, the way you get in is by being baptized into Christ. And that's what gives us the assurance of our salvation. We are children of God, predestined for heaven when we choose that for ourselves. If you're here tonight and you need to do that, well, why don't you make that decision? If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come home. And to turn from your sins and seek the prayers of your brethren. We'll pray for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.